Well, are you ready for the word today? Amen. That was the word, but we're going to give you some more word to chew on. This is going to be something that you're going to need to chew on, I believe, today. All right? And I don't know that I will get through it all today because I really want to try to take my time and develop this because I believe it's important for such a time as this. How many know who the accuser of the brethren is? The enemy of your soul is accusing you, a born-again believer, saints of God, accusing you. Accusation, the definition of accusation, is to claim that someone has done something wrong. To claim that someone has done something. He's trying to claim that you've done something wrong. What does that word claim mean? It means to state or assert that something is the case, typically, listen to this, without providing evidence of proof. The enemy is asserting that you have done something wrong without providing evidence or proof of it. That's what an accuser is. That's what the accuser is. Of the brethren is. He is trying to assert that you have done something wrong without providing any evidence or proof of it. He's making accusations against you that aren't true, that are false. That's what fear is. And I love that acronym, and I know we use it a lot, but F-E-A-R, fear, that false evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. Here's an example of how the enemy will use fear to accuse you. And this may not be a good example, but it just came to my mind because there's a movie out right now. You'll never find me watching it. And but it's popular out there right now. But I did, before I was born again, I did watch the first one. Anybody heard of that movie, It? It. As a young kid, and I don't remember how old I was for some stupid reason, I watched that movie. And I do not do, my wife will tell you, my kids will tell you, I do not do horror movies. I do not do scary movies. And it's not because I'm scared of them. I do believe, and just hear my heart now, hear my heart. I believe I've already run off one person in the years, at least, because of my stance on this, because they were very enthralled with the horror flick genre. Anyways, hear my heart. I believe that those types of things open the door to fear. And fear is a tool, a weapon of the enemy. And if you will allow that to enter into you, he will use it against you to experience fear. So that movie that's had it, so you got this movie out, and come on, we all are adults here, I think, right? And we know that, I hope, there's no killer clowns out there going around despite what social media says, I don't know if you've seen those videos on social media where people dress up in clown suit and try to scare people. But listen, there are no killer clowns out there, but this is what happens. This is just an example. There's many examples I could use. People go and view this stuff, and it opens up a door of fear into their heart, and the enemy will walk through that door and accuse them. He will accuse them bring fear up inside of them, not just with killer clowns, but in different areas of their life. As a parent, you know, we like to hear phone calls or texts when our kids get to a certain place. Why? Why aren't we? And I'm guilty. We're guilty of this, but why are we not trusting the Lord that they'll arrive safe and sound at their destination and return home safe and sound? Why? And this is just a general question. Why do we need that reassurance? Because somewhere, and this is just my contention, somewhere along the line, we have opened the door to fear. Somewhere, something that has occurred in our life, whether it was watching a movie or an experience that we've had. We've all had, you know, experiences, and it can open the door to fear. But we need to recognize that. We need to recognize, and the enemy will step into that and use that fear against us in more ways than just how it entered. Is that making sense? But a movie like that is just one example of the way the accuser walks through that open door and brings fear and torment to keep you captive. He wants to keep you captive because you have a purpose, you have a call, you've been designed perfectly to do something, and the enemy wants to keep you from that. And that is one way that he does that, is through fear. You know, we have these gates that we have to keep watch over. We have our eye gates that we have to keep watch over. What goes in through our eye gates? We have our ear gates. You know, what do we listen to? What have we listened to that may have opened the door for the accuser to falsely accuse you? We have this gate that sends stuff out. What's going out of this gate? What words are we speaking? Because once our words are out there, I'm telling you, if you speak something into existence, the enemy, the accuser, the brethren can take those words and use them. Use them against you. Use them against other people. We have to watch over our mouth. Guard what goes into our ears and into our eyes. He wants you to believe, the accuser of the brethren wants you to believe something about yourself that just isn't true. That just is not true. He wants you to believe that you're unlovable. That you're unqualified. That you're unworthy. Or unable. This is what he wants to do. He wants to assert that you have done something wrong, maybe in the past, without providing evidence or proof of it. That's what he's doing. And if he can convince you that you are those things, and those are just a few examples. If he can convince you that you're unlovable, well, that's going to affect your life. If he can convince you that you're unqualified, then you're not going to fulfill your full potential of what God has in store for you. If he can convince you that you're unworthy, then you're going to mope around all the rest of your life thinking that, or unable. But the truth is that you are loved, that you are qualified, that you are worthy, and that you are well able because of the one who lives on the inside of you. Amen? Because of Jesus. These accusations of the enemy is the exact thing that Jesus manifested in this earth to destroy. Remember, we talked about that several weeks ago. That the reason Jesus manifested in earth was to destroy. In fact, let me read that out of the Amplified. I love the way that talks. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 in the Amplified, if you will, Tim. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 8 says, and it's the second part I want to get to, but it says, starting out, but he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one, for the devil has sinned. violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest or visible was to undo, to destroy, to loosen, and dissolve the works the devil has done. Guess what? As blood-bought saints, you have that very same ability on the inside of you to undo, to destroy, to dissolve, to loosen. The work of the devil. You have the ability inside of you to destroy fear. Let that soak in. You have innate ability within yourself to destroy. I mean utterly obliterate. I don't mean put it aside for a season. I don't mean get through the day. I don't mean just getting by. I mean to utterly destroy, obliterate, remove completely fear from your life. Now, some of you are saying, whoa. Now, Todd, that's a big statement. Because we all, I'm sure, I guarantee there are thoughts going through some of your minds right now. Well, that's, how could I get over that? How could I get beyond that? It's possible. It's possible. When you get a revelation of who you are in Christ by the blood of Jesus, all things are possible. And it is possible for you not to fear. It is possible. We have all kinds of fears. Fears of condemnation. Fears of worthlessness. Fears of being unlovable. Fears of inability in ourselves. And we can overcome those fears. And we, you know, it's the ministry of reconciliation. We're to go out and win the world for Jesus. We're to go out and share Christ with those who don't know Him. But I think and I believe where the church is right now, why we don't see that happening more is because of this fear. It's fear of our inability to communicate the gospel. It's fear of condemnation that someone will think badly about us or not receive it, or I don't know. But that's where we are, and that's what we need to get beyond. Listen, you must understand your righteousness before you can help deliver someone out of their unrighteousness. And I say help because it's the Lord. I know it's the Lord working with you. It's the Lord working within you, doing the work, right? But we got to cooperate, and fear keeps us from cooperating. Something that has plagued, and I'm going to jump forward here a little bit. Because I think we need to make this designation, this clarification for some people. How many know that you are no longer a sinner under the bondage of the law? How many know that? You are no longer a sinner under the bondage of the law. What law am I talking about? The law of Moses. You are set free from the law by faith in the person of Jesus Christ through grace. Now, I know those are fancy words, and we can say them, we can quote them. But do you really understand? Do you have revelation of that? I want to talk about the difference between sin and sinner. There is a difference. You, if you're born again in here today, you were a sinner before you knew Christ. Okay? And the law came into the earth to bring sin to the forefront so that man would realize that, hey, this is wrong. And when you get born again, you know, Corinthians 5:17 talks about being a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Well, guess what? When that happens, you are no longer a sinner. Now, you can say, but Pastor Todd, I just sinned yesterday. Well, that may be true. But there's a difference. You see, once you're born again, once you're a child of God, sin will not keep you from heaven. It will not keep you out of relationship with the Father, the perfect one. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I used to share, it was an equation, and I know it may be up there, you don't have to look for it, but it said, Jesus plus what, with a question mark, equals righteousness. And it's a trick question. Because Jesus plus nothing equals righteousness. No works that you can do, nothing that you can say, the thoughts of your mind, how much you read your Bible, come to church. There is nothing that you can do, let alone the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life to make you righteous. And there's nothing else that you need but the blood of Jesus. Sin does not affect your entrance into heaven if you're born again, but it does affect your life here on earth. That is the difference. And you need to understand that. Because the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, every time you sin, he'll say, ah, see, see, who do you think you are? You're no saint of God. You're not going to heaven. And that condemnation comes, and it keeps you from your purpose. But you need to understand, you need to get, revelation, it needs to drop down into your heart, and you need to have a tenacity to hold on to that, so that you know who you are in Christ, that sinning does not affect your entrance to heaven, but it will, yes, it will affect your life here in this earth. And that's why we, by the blood of Christ, we are justified. We are made right with God once and for all. You don't have to keep going back to confession. You don't have to keep doing good works. You don't have to, once the blood is applied, it's once and for all. But that's when sanctification kicks in. You're justified. You're made right with God by the blood of Jesus. But when you continue to sin, it does affect your life in this earth. But that's where sanctification comes. That's why we have to renew our minds with the washing of the water of the Word. I love that word picture, and it keeps coming to me. Reggie, I can't get away from it that you shared about our, and this covers our sins. Our sins have been rolled back to Adam, and you've crossed over to new life, and death has been cut off. If you weren't here for Reggie's message, he shared a word picture about that, about crossing over the River Jordan, and it was an amazing picture. You can find that in Joshua 3. Turn to Romans 8. How many are still in the book of Romans? I pray that you are. I pray that you are. And I don't believe, trust me, I don't know how long ago I gave that word. It's been months now. I mean, many months. I don't believe it's by accident. I don't believe anything is by accident. I don't believe in coincidence. I believe that the Holy Spirit prompted me to encourage you to get into the book of Romans for a purpose. And I believe, I don't think he has lifted that assignment. So even if you've been away from it for a while, it's okay. Jump right back in. Get right back into it. And I love, Judy must be in the back, but, you know, and I said, how many just read through it as quick as they could, just so they could get through? God bless her. She was just as honest as could be. Raised her. That's what I did. I said, that's all right. Hey, you're reading, but I want you to stay in it and meditate in the book of Romans. Chew on the book of Romans for a while. Stay in it. Stay in it. So what are we talking? We're talking about the accuser of the brethren and how he accuses you of something that he has no proof of. He has no proof of, and he uses that against you. And then we pick up here in Romans chapter 8. Very, very familiar scripture. I know as soon as I start saying it, y'all could just repeat it. And you may confess it often. But do you have revelation of it? Has it dropped down into your spirit and you've got a hold of it to where the enemy could not take it away? And I'll be reading out of the Amplified, Romans 8. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation, no adjudging guilty of wrong for those who are in Christ Jesus, who live and walk not after the dictates of the flesh, but after the dictates of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Christ Jesus, the law of our new being, has freed me from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law could not do, its power being weakened by the flesh. The entire nature of man without the Holy Spirit, that's the flesh, sending his own son in the guise of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. God condemned sin in the flesh, subdued, overcame, deprived it of its power over all who accept that sacrifice. So why do you want to resurrect it in your life? He has done the work once and for all. Verse 4, so that the righteous and just requirement of the law might be fully met in us who live and move not in the ways of the flesh, but in the ways of the Spirit. Our lives governed not by the standards and according to the dictates of the flesh, but controlled by the Holy Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh and are controlled by its unholy desires, set their minds on and pursue those things which gratify the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit are controlled by the desires of the Spirit, set their minds on and seek those things which gratify the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, now the mind of the flesh, which is sense and reason without the Holy Spirit, is death. Death that comprises all the miseries arising from sin, both here and hereafter. But the mind of the Holy Spirit is life and soul peace, both now and forever. Not just in the sweet by and by, but now and forever. That is, because the mind of the flesh with its carnal thoughts and purposes is hostile to God, for it does not submit itself to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. So then, those who are living the life of the flesh, catering to the appetites and impulses of their carnal nature, cannot please or satisfy God or be acceptable to Him. But you, say I, are not living the life of the flesh. You are living the life of the Spirit. If the Holy Spirit of God really dwells within you, directs and controls you. But if anyone does not possess the Holy Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He does not belong to the Christ, is not truly a child of God. And we know, if you jump down to verse 14, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. When we're led by the Spirit of God. What is Paul talking about here with this no condemnation? Well, back in 7, and I'm not going to take the time to read it, I don't think. I will read this one because I love this passage. Because it's such a tongue twister. In verse 15 it says, what is he talking about? No condemnation for what? He says, for this. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. And this is out of the King James, sorry. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more that I do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Sounds pitiful, doesn't he? What is he to do? What are you to do? Oh, wretched man that you are. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Christ Jesus is the one that can deliver us from that. And it is God himself through the blood of Jesus Christ whom has qualified you. You are qualified by the blood of Jesus. Qualified. Think of that word. Qualified. You are qualified to be a good spouse. You are qualified to be a good parent. You are qualified to be a good son or a good daughter. You are qualified to do the work of an evangelist. You are qualified through the blood of Jesus Christ and no other. You are made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ and no other. You need no other. You don't need a card of ordination to say that you are qualified to minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because when you accepted him, you received all the qualification that you needed. Turn to 2 Corinthians and we'll wrap this up for today. Chapter 3. 2 Corinthians 3. And I'll jump back into the Amplified, Tim. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 3. What makes us qualified? Verse 1, it says, are we starting to... And this is just... I really want to get down to 5 and 6, but I'll start in 1. Just to give you an idea of what's going on here. Are we starting to commend ourselves again, or we do not, like some false teachers, need written credentials or letters of recommendation to you or from you? Do we? Do we need a license to say that we can preach the gospel? Do we need man to give us some papers of ordination to say that we can preach the gospel? Let's find out. It says, no, verse 2. You yourselves are our letter of recommendation, our credentials, written in your hearts to be known, perceived, recognized, and read by everybody. You show and make obvious that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the reliance and confidence that we have through Christ toward and with reference to God. Not that we are fit, listen to this, not that we are fit, qualified, and sufficient in ability of ourselves to form personal judgments or to claim or to count anything as coming from us, but our power and ability and sufficiency are from God. Say that with me. My power and my ability and my sufficiency is from God. Your power, your ability, your sufficiency is from God. Verse 6, it is He, God, who has qualified us, making us to be fit and worthy and sufficient as ministers and dispensers of a new covenant of salvation through Christ. Not ministers of the letter of the legally written code, but of the Spirit. For the code of the law, the Mosaic law, kills, but the Holy Spirit makes alive. Now, if the dispensation of death engraved in letters on stone, talking about the Mosaic law, the ministration of the law was inaugurated with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of its brilliance, a glory that was to fade and pass away. Everybody, the glory came on Moses' face and they couldn't even look at it. And that's just, that was a manifestation that was going to fade away. Why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, this spiritual ministry whose task it is to cause men to obtain to be governed by the Holy Spirit, be attended with much greater and more splendid glory? For if the service that condemns, the ministration of doom, the law, had glory, how infinitely more abounding in splendor and glory must be the service that makes righteous, the ministry that produces and fosters righteous living and right standing with God. Indeed, in view of this fact, what once had splendor, the glory of the law in the face of Moses, has come to have no splendor at all because of the overwhelming glory that exceeds and excels it, the glory of the gospel in the face of Jesus Christ. For if that which was but passing and fading away came with splendor, how much more must that which remains and is permanent abide in glory and splendor? Since we have such a glorious hope, such joyful and confident expectation, we speak very freely and openly and fearlessly. Nor do we act like Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze upon the finish of the vanishing splendor which had been upon it. In fact, their minds were grown hard and calloused. They had become dull and had lost the power of understanding. For until this present day, when the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is being read, the same veil still lies on their hearts, not being lifted to reveal that in Christ it is made void and done away. The Israelites still do not see Jesus. They don't understand. Their hearts are veiled. But there is a time coming, the tribulation period, when that veil will be removed and all of Israel will be saved. But us, we have the Spirit living on the inside of us. And we don't have to put a veil over that glory. Verse 16 says, but whenever a person turns in repentance to the Lord, the veil is stripped off and taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, emancipation from bondage, freedom, freedom. And all of us, as with unveiled face, because we continue to behold in the Word of God, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are constantly, constantly being transfigured into his very image in the ever-increasing splendor and form, one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. If you're born again, you have great ability. Great ability. And when you get a revelation of this ability, when you get a revelation of your righteousness, of your right standing with God through the blood of Jesus and the blood alone, not through your works, not through anything else, when you get a revelation of that, you'll accomplish much for the kingdom. And I like what Reggie said. The enemy will know that he is in trouble. When you get a revelation of this, he'll know that he is in trouble because he is powerless against us. He is an accuser, false claims against you as a born-again child of God. He is an accuser only. He has no power against you except what you give him. And you give him power by believing his accusations. So believe the accuser no more. You are worthy. You are lovable. You are well able to do much. You are important. And you matter. And he wants you to know that. He wants you to know that today. No matter what you've done, no matter what you've said, no matter where you've been, no matter how long you've been there, you are qualified by the blood of Jesus. And when you get a revelation of that, that you are no longer a sinner, that you have right standing before God, and that you apply that blood to your life each and every day, even when you mess up, that is the gospel. And that is the truth. Don't believe the lie of the enemy anymore of what he says about you. You believe the truth in what God says about you. Because when he looks at you, he sees perfection. Right now. And only you and him know whether you've given your life to him completely. But if you have, when he looks at you, he sees perfection. He sees a righteous person standing before him. And when you get an understanding of that, you will be so powerful for the kingdom. So powerful. And the enemy will know it. And that's what he hates. And that's why he accuses us constantly. To keep us in that state of confusion. That state of not understanding. But I'm telling you, you have a glorious future. Glorious future. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, who gave his life for us, for mankind, that he would not want any, not one single soul to perish. But it is a choice. He's given us a free will. So I pray today that everyone under the sound of my voice has chosen life, has chosen to cross over from death to life. And as they've done that, they begin to understand who they are in Christ, that they are no longer a sinner. They have been saved by grace. And those sins have been rolled back all the way to Adam. And death has been cut off. It has no sting. It has no power over us. And as we gain revelation of that, as we continue to discover sanctification, we will be better equipped to communicate with those around us. Because there is a time coming. There is a time when it will be too late for some. And we don't want that for anyone.